where we were before. We'd worked through up to this verse. It says in verse 17, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." And I said to you in that message particularly, we finished that last section, that God was going to then reveal to us what the will of the Lord is. And he gives that to us in these next few verses. We're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. And that's going to be evidenced by speaking, singing hymns together, giving thanks, and submitting and so forth. And really, the rest of the book, Paul is going to lay out for us, if you will, the will of the Lord. These are some things that we know to be God's will in our lives. I think, as one author liked to put this section, going from the general to the specific, Paul explained how wisdom, as an intellectual and spiritual capacity, works out in one's conduct. He says, "Be not unwise, but understanding what understanding what the will of the Lord is." Paul's imperatives in this text contrast the differences between being under the influence of wine, which leads to reckless living, and being under the influence of the Spirit, which results in joyful living. And that's really the essence of what we want to talk about today. And I've entitled the message simply this: the will of the Lord. And if you want to, just a simple thought, it's this: we must live life directed by God. We must live life directed by God. And really, we're going to see three things this morning. First off, we'll see control. Really, what is going to control us as we move through this life? And then we're going to talk about music. We can get controversial this morning, right? Anytime you mention the word music. And then we're going to talk about thankfulness. Simply put, we should sing to lift our voices, to encourage each other, and to praise God. We are to be grateful, and we are to do all of that being controlled by the Spirit of God. So let's ask God to help us as we read the text and then open it together this morning. Father, we need you this morning. You know the limitations of our flesh. And so we pray that we'd be fair to the text and that you would be pleased as we open this and that your people would respond to the truth of your word. In your name we pray these things. Amen. Verse 18 says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he says, verse 21, "submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Now, I'm going to tell you up front, we're not going to deal with verse 21 this morning, though it is a part of what he's saying in the larger aspect here. We're going to wait, Lord willing, and deal with that by itself next week. So first off, let's talk about control. Paul admonishes the people here, "Be not drunk with wine." In other words, don't be intoxicated with that which is from a vineyard. That's pretty simple. And I'm not this morning going to deal necessarily with the controversy that's surrounding the idea of wine. I don't even know that Paul is specifically dealing with this in the context, other than to say, as wine can control you when it's used in excess, then allow the Holy Spirit of God to control you. And we'll talk about even that aspect of the Holy Spirit of God here in just a moment. Now, one of the aspects that's important to understand about this idea of excess is it lacks self-control. In other words, when we are subject to the wine, we no longer have control over ourselves. Now, anybody who's fair and has watched someone who's drunk knows that to be true. They're not in control of themselves. And it's interesting how much that changes that person. Now, it's interesting. It can take a mean person and make them sweet. It can make a sweet person and make them mean. The point is that the wine itself changes them into being someone that they were not before. And this word excess gives the idea of a licentious living that is wasteful. It's totally wasted. And Paul is saying, as a Christian, why would we waste our life when we have the opportunity to live for the glory of God? One author said, since we have been supernaturally redeemed, we are not to live the life of the natural person that is wasteful and ruinous. Now, this is important for us in application. This can be in other areas as well. In other words, we can be controlled by other things that's wasteful and ruinous as well. And it's important for us, if you will, not to just get on the one hobby horse, though I'm not saying it's wrong to do that, and ignore all the other things that can control us. Can I just tell you that anything that's controlling us outside the Word of God and the Spirit of God is wrong? We are to be under the influence of Him and Him alone. Paul says here, be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. To be full or complete, to be continually filled is the idea. One author said to be filled can connote the idea that a man is completely controlled and stamped by the powers which fill him. He's not only controlled by it, but the very image of that thing is stamped on him. Are we not to be the image bearers of God? In other words, when people see that person, they don't see the person, they see what is controlling them. And that's true of wine, is it not? When a person gets drunk, they see all that's controlling them. They're stamped, if you will, with the image of someone who has been intoxicated. When we're controlled by the Spirit of God, we're stamped with His image. Paul contrasts the effect of the Holy Spirit with the state of drunkenness. Alcohol is a depressant, this is what one author says. It loosens people because it depresses their self-control, their wisdom, their balance, their judgment. The Holy Spirit has an exact opposite effect. He is a stimulant. He moves every aspect of our being to better and more perfect performance. What a wonderful way to contrast those two. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3, if you would, please. Just a couple of books over. This is the companion book of the book of Ephesians. We've talked about that a number of times. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 is the companion verse with the verse that we're talking about. You'll see that in these couple of verses that we're looking through. Chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Okay, let's talk here for a minute. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. So when we cross-reference, we figure out, okay, Paul's companion passage, in this text, what does he say that we should be filled with, if you will? The Word of God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now, chapter 3 and verse 16 of Colossians seems to indicate that being filled with the Spirit and being filled with the Word of God is one and the same. One of the surest ways to be controlled by the Spirit is to be saturated with God's Word. Let it control your thinking, your speaking, your living, and so forth. Now, this is important as we work through this topic. We are not working to have more of the Spirit. We got all of Him at salvation, all right? Every bit that we're going to get. We received all of Him at salvation. We need to work on the Spirit getting more of us. That's what really needs to happen. Now, it's also interesting that the text back in Ephesians is both an imperative, which means it is a command, and it is passive, which means you can't do it yourself. And you're like, wait, Pastor. How can I obey a command and yet it's passive at the same time? This is a neat working of Scripture that we see, by the way, in multiple passages of Scripture, in which God expects us to act, and when we do, His Spirit comes alongside of us and enables the acting that we're actually doing. It's a companion, if you will. We're working together. I love the passage in Mark chapter 16 where it says, "And the Lord working with them." I love that. It doesn't say them working with the Lord, though that would certainly be appropriate. It says the Lord working with them. It's like, wow. The idea, by the way, is that the Lord has got in the harness with them. What a privilege that is. We must do our part, and then God will do his part. Now please listen to me. God will never do what we can do. In other words, if we have the capability of doing it, God's not going to supernaturally do that which we are capable of doing. God wants us to act so that he can supernaturally come alongside of us and act. Now, some of you are looking like a calf looking at a new gate, so let me explain to you, all right? Let me give you just, there's a number of biblical examples of this. But the one I love, Jesus comes to the tomb of Lazarus. Talk to me here this morning. What is Jesus about to do? Raise him from the dead, okay? And I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but I want you to follow me. A person that has the power and ability to raise someone from the dead, could they or could they not remove the stone? But what does Jesus ask them to do? Move the stone. Why? Because that's something they could do. They could do that, and Jesus wanted them to do that which they could do. By the way, when he raised him from the dead and Lazarus comes out, what does he tell him? Loose his grave clothes. Why? Because that's something they could do. Now, Jesus could have done it all. But he wanted them involved, and that was what they could do. And so when they did what they could do, Jesus did what they couldn't do. He couldn't raise it. We couldn't raise anybody from the dead, but Jesus can. I love that. Now, in the book of Ephesians, the idea of walking in the Spirit or living in the Spirit all have the same idea of being filled with the Spirit. In other words, we must allow God to direct and empower us to live a life that's pleasing to them. We do this by filling ourselves daily with the Word of God. Now, this is not a message in and of itself all about the Holy Spirit and all that He does and all of that, but can I just tell you that living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, is not a spooky experience. And I tell you what it really boils down to? Obedience. That's really what it boils down to. Okay, how do I know what to obey? The Word of God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. All right? So it's not, please listen to this, it's not some extra special thing out here that we have to pray for, and we have to work towards, and maybe a few extra people will be filled with the Spirit. No. Every single Christian can be filled with the Spirit by simply obeying Him every day of their life. They can walk in the Spirit. They can live in the Spirit. All these ideas Paul has already talked about. So he's in essence saying, all this together is saying, look, don't be controlled by wine that leads to absolute worthless living. But be completely controlled by the Spirit of God, because that's going to lead to a life far better than the other. Far better. So the question for us is, who is in control of our life? Nobody. I'm my own person. That means you're in control of your life. By the way, you really aren't. The devil is. Because the truth is, you're either going to obey him or God. That's it. You're going to submit to something. Like, well, not me. I'm going to be a guy that pulls my own bootstraps up and all. All that kind of stuff is just fluff talk. Because you can't do any of that. And it's proof, by the way, if you want to know, go to someone who is addicted to some of these vices of the devil and see if they can just lay it aside. And see how controlling it is. I can give you family member after family member after family member that are being told what to do by a cigarette or by alcohol or by drugs or by any other number of things, when so much so we can let the Holy Spirit of God control us and not have a disaster of a life? Does God control our daily living? What does that look like for us? Do we obey God in the every little thing? Like all this little stuff going on, do we just obey God? Because that's exactly what He wants us to do. So we see first off in this section, control. Who is going to control what we're doing, when we're doing it, and how we're doing it? God wants to control that. Now, if we're filled with the Spirit, then there's going to be some automatic things that come. And that's what Paul talks about next. So let's look back at the text in Ephesians chapter 5. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Okay, one of the reasons that we know that God is in control is our music. Paul says, speaking to yourselves. Now, it's interesting. For years, I didn't quite understand this text. Does that mean talking to yourself? Is that what it's talking about? You heard about the old guy who said, it's okay to talk to yourself. It's okay to answer yourself, but when you say, huh, you got problems. That's a good way to think about it, right? I don't believe Paul is saying this. I believe what Paul is saying in the confines of the local church, because remember, this book was written to a local church, that we're to speak and sing to ourselves. Okay, now follow this as we work through his, okay? To each other within the body of Christ, we're to do these things. Remember, all of this is in connection to us interacting with the body of Christ. Remember, Paul's first three chapters of Ephesians is what? Laying the doctrinal foundation for why we do what we do. Chapter 4 through 6 is the practical application of that. But in chapter 4, what does Paul say? We're fitly joined together so that we can supply every joint together as a local body. Well, he's still working through that together here in this text. Now, I'm going to give you a couple of definitions here. Just stay with me a little bit, and then we'll talk about some of these words. The word psalms here simply means a song of praise or to sing praise. Not just Old Testament psalms, though it's possible that Paul had Old Testament psalms in mind. Many times people say Paul did have Old Testament psalms in mind. He may have, but can I just say to you, he's not primarily writing to a Jewish audience here. He's writing to a Gentile audience that would have been totally unfamiliar with psalms unless they had already been introduced to them. But again, they would have not been something these people knew all the time. But certainly Paul would have had those things in mind. But it simply can mean Christian songs of praise as well. The word hymn means a hymn or a song of praise. It's a song within a religious context. Spiritual songs, songs filled with the Spirit of God to praise God. Now, to make a huge distinction between these types may be to go beyond Scripture. Because here's the idea, okay? And I'm not saying that we don't have various styles of songs today. But I can tell you what Paul is really saying with these types of music. All of them have an element of praise. And I think what Paul is saying is, when you come together as a church and when you sing to each other, which is part of what we're doing, you are to praise God. And in the process, that encourages other people as well. Could these all be different distinctions? They may be, but to be honest, when you study these words, they all have a similar idea to them. The word singing simply means to sing praise or to sing a hymn. The word making melody, it means to sing praise. Are you seeing a pattern here? I think God wants us to sing songs about praise. It could be this making melody. This was an interesting study to work through this. This idea of making melody could be referring to musical instruments. There's some people that believe there was a debate in the early church about whether musical instruments could be used or could not be used. Some of the root for making melody carries the idea of to pluck on a string. Some have made a big idea that means Paul was authenticating, if you will, musical instruments in the church. And maybe he was. That may be a little far-fetched to work through that as well. But Paul does say, how are we to do this? Well, first of all, it's to be in our heart. The most important place for us to have a melody unto God is in our heart. Many who can't sing a beautiful melody with the voice can have a beautiful melody in their heart. Amen? Because some people can't sing at all. That's okay. It's all right. And some of you can sing and you just don't know you can sing. But can I tell you this? When it's in the heart, now follow me here, when it's in the heart, it will come out. So can I say this to you? The purpose of church music then should be a means of believers ministering to each other, and singing should be a means of worshiping the Lord. So when we sing together, and by the way, though we believe that preaching is what God has ordained in the local church, preaching should have the preeminent place. That does not mean that singing should not have a place in church, because it should, very critically a part of the church. And I don't have time to go through all this morning, but we could go to the Old Testament. Solomon in his temple had a paid choir and orchestra that were in the hundreds. They had a children's program that trained kids in musical instruments and music very extensively in Israel. It was a critical part of what they did in the Old Testament. Now, I love what one author said about this text. One reason the church today is so weak is that it's forgotten how to sing. Often we make Christianity dull and dreary and a drudgery rather than a delight, which harkens back to what we talked about countenance this morning. Now, let me give you a little bit of a philosophy here, okay? There are a number of reasons. By the way, Brother Steve and I didn't talk about this, so he may be getting nervous right now, but that's okay. There are a number of reasons why we do not use taped music, okay? There are a number of reasons. But one of the primary reasons is because we want us as a body of Christ at Emmanuel Baptist Church to worship together. And so we want our piano players to lead us in that process with our music and all that working together. And we want our children to know that if they learn a musical instrument, they're going to get to use that in the church. Can I just say this to you? We're not interested in hiring professionals to lead us, per se. Now, that does not mean we don't have really good musicians. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is we don't need to hire outside people to come in, because we want that to be developed within the body of Christ. And by the way, within the body of Christ, He's given us everything that we need to worship together. Right? And so we don't use that for, that's one of the reasons that we don't. We want that to be developed within us. And the truth is, man, we have some wonderful musicians here. What a privilege that is for us to be able to use them. Okay, so you're like, well, Pastor, if I'm supposed to minister to other people, you hadn't heard me sing. Now, I'm not saying that some of you can sing. But I will tell you this. I've been in church services where somebody behind me couldn't carry a tune in a bucket, but they brought tears to my eyes because they were just praising God. What God had done in their heart, they were just belting it out. And I'm telling you, it sounded better than if someone could be dead on pitch the whole way through it. I'm not saying that we want people in the pulpit who can't sing. But you can have a well-trained, beautiful voice and a heart distant from God. And I really don't want you in the pulpit. By the way, I don't think those things have to be in conflict. You don't have to be untrained to be right with God. You can actually be trained and right with God too. You can actually practice and be right with God. All right? Interesting. Now, I've got to hurry here, but let's go back to Colossians 3 and verse 16 again for a moment. Because remember, this is the companion verse. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, just in case you wasn't nailed down yet that this was to be with each other as well as to the Lord, Colossians passage makes that pretty clear, doesn't it? And what does the word teach mean? It means to provide instructions in a formal or informal setting. In other words, we teach each other in our music itself. The word admonish also carries the idea of teaching, but with the added aspect of warning. So sometimes the music itself would have a warning aspect to it. What will you do with Jesus? It has a warning aspect. If you don't make a decision, you've made a decision, if you will, in those aspects. And we do that with each other. So we're helping teach each other. So in the process of even special music, yes, the music should prepare our hearts for the Word of God, but as I've mentioned a number of occasions in the past, music itself should preach. It's going to teach, it's going to admonish in and of itself. Again, that's why we want the music here to be doctrinally rich. We want it to communicate who our God is and what the Word of God is, because if the Word of God is to dwell in us richly, teaching and admonishing one another through what means? Music, right? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So can music minister? Yes. Does it meet needs? Yes. Does it stir emotions? Yes. Again, I don't have the time this morning, but I could take you to the book of Psalms and walk you through, and I will contend that good, godly music was designed partly to train our emotions. Music is not to be emotionless. You can't read the book of Psalms, which, by the way, was Israel's songbook, right? You can't read that book and not figure out the emotion. I mean, it's chocked full of powerful emotions. That's all part of the process. So one of the ways that the Spirit of God is going to be evidenced in our life is when we teach and admonish, when we sing to ourselves, one another, in the process. So when you're sitting there and you're singing, or, hello, not singing, you're not ministering if you're not singing. I go, Pastor, I can't sing very well. Minister to those around you. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We can do that through music. So how do we view the music service? Do we view it just as a necessity to get to the preaching? No. It's a part of what we should do. And do we sing? And if not, what does that reflect about our heart? I didn't ask you if you could sing. I know we've got some young preacher boys in here. I just want to tell you this, okay? I may be wrong about this. I'm going to say that readily. But I really get nervous and don't particularly like it when a guest preacher getting ready to preach never sings the congregational songs. It just bothers me. Because I wonder, does he not know how to sing? Does he not have a song in his heart? Because it should come out. Like, well, maybe he's going over his notes. You might argue that on the last song. Be careful. Number three, thankfulness. The third point in the message, we can demonstrate that we're filled with the Spirit of God is by giving thanks. And Paul is really nebulous in this verse. We're not real sure what he's saying, but I want us to read it anyway. Giving thanks always for all things. You get the sarcasm about the nebulous part, right? Unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul makes it pretty clear what we're to give thanks for, doesn't he? Giving thanks to express appreciation for benefits or blessings. I don't have any. Ooh. Time out. God's not done anything for you? So then the question would be, has he saved you? If you don't have that settled, let's talk about that, okay? Because he died on the cross to save you from your sins. That's what he's come to do. But if he has saved you, if that's all he did, we could thank him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. The truth is, however, all of us in this room are abundantly blessed. We're abundantly blessed. Does that mean we don't have difficulties? That's not what it means. It doesn't mean that we don't have hard times periodically. It doesn't mean we might not live in hard times. But it does mean that I can choose to thank God in everything at all times. Does that mean I can choose to thank God for a cancer diagnosis? It does. It's not something I want, but it does. Can I choose to thank God when my house burns down? I can. It's not a pleasant experience to go through. It's not something we would choose. But yes, we can do that. Can I thank God for a lost loved one? A lost job? A lost dream? We can. And if we're filled with the Spirit, we will. I'm not saying, again, please understand me, I'm not saying that there's not struggles because we're human. Don't you love the story in the Gospels where the guy comes to Jesus and Jesus says, if thou believe, I can heal you. And he says, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. I'm like, man, am I in that verse a lot, right? Like, Lord, I believe, but I help my unbelief because I got this part over here too. I got the human part of me that just is struggling in the process. Yes. But Paul says we can give thanks. I love this thing. This word, all things, I thought, well, I'm just going to look it up for the fun of it. I think I know what it means. These are the definitions. Each, every, any, the whole, every kind. Pretty much sums it up, doesn't it? And to whom? God the Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. This week, Evangelist Dave Young, who, by the way, is going to be in our family camp this year, which I am thrilled with that. He says, gratitude is a wonderful part of life. It changes my focus from negativity to blessings, from frustration to peace, from angst to joy. Acknowledging God's goodness and express it, you'll be glad you did. I agree. There's no outs here. This is pretty clear. It must be done. Now it's time for a little confession. Those of you know that my wife and I had COVID, and I missed Monday and Tuesday of the opening week of school. And Wednesday morning, when the alarm went off, I was really, really asleep, okay? I can tell you this. There's nothing like COVID sleep. That is one good thing in it. Like, I was so tired, it didn't matter. Like, I could sleep and sleep and sleep and sleep and sleep, and it was really nice. But that morning, the alarm woke me up. That's probably the first time an alarm has woke me up, I don't know, in maybe 10 or 15 or 20 years. You're like, because you're lazy? Nope, because I'm awake before the alarm goes off. That's what happens, you know? And I got up and I thought, man, I just do not feel good. Like, I was still so exhausted. And I thought, I really don't want to go to school today, but I've got to go because I got students there and da-da-da-da. And just to be frank with you, I was grumbling. And I was putting on my shoes and getting ready to walk out the door, and it was like the Holy Spirit of God said, what are you doing? What are you doing? Isn't this a privilege for you to get to do this? And the Holy Spirit of God, in that loud, not screaming voice, but very distinct, started listing the things. And he kind of finished with, "How dare you grumble against me?" And I'm like, ugh. I got in the car and I'm driving down the road and I'm like, "God, I am so sorry. Who do we think we are to grumble against God?" That's what I had to confess. Who do I think I am to grumble against him? So he gives me something I don't particularly care for. Is he not a good father? Does he not know exactly what he's doing? And can I not thank him for that? Yes. Not all the time because I want to, but because I'm commanded to. Now, by the way, you're like, "Well, your want to ought to be there too." Amen. But it's not always. I don't know about you, but sometimes I do it because I'm commanded to do it. The want to's coming along, right? So what's controlling us? Is our life genuinely directed by God? As we walk, live, be filled with the Spirit, let the Word of God so saturate us that everything we do and say is permeated with, "Is this what God wants?" A couple of those things are going to be, "I'm going to sing. I'm going to sing praise to God, and I'm going to encourage other believers by singing, and I'm going to have a thankful heart. And by the way, I'm going to have a submitting heart too." But we'll get to that, Lord willing, next week. You're like, "What? You're going to preach on wives, submit to their husbands?" Eventually, because it's in the text, but first I'm going to talk about submitting one to another. Now, some of you just decided you're going on vacation next week. But that's what the text says, by the way. Well, we'll get to that, Lord willing, next week, all right? Father, we love you. How we need these reminders. I need these reminders. It's so flesh loves to just rear up its head. And thank you for you reminding us from this text how good you are, how you want us to praise you and thank you, how we need to be filled with your Spirit by letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. Thank you for these reminders, Lord, from your text of Scripture. Thank you for penning them, preserving them for us. Now, would you work? The Spirit of God working in hearts and lives. And we'll thank you for it. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Can I ask you this morning, has God spoken to you? Again, I don't want to make it too generic. But are you allowing the Spirit of God to daily control your daily walk, your daily living? Is it controlled by the Word of God? Are you filled with the Word of God every single day? Do you have a song in your heart? Is there just praise in your heart for God and it just comes out in all kinds of ways? Are you thankful? Are you thankful for the cold weather and for the winter months and for the, and you fill in the blank, whatever it might be? How many of you would say this morning, "Pastor, the truth is, I needed this exhortation this morning. I needed to be told these things from the Spirit of God. Would you pray for me? I'd love to do that. I needed that." Just slip up your hands and put them down. I needed to be reminded of some truths this morning. Good. Good. And Lord, as we stand in just a moment, would your Spirit draw people and work in hearts and lives, and we'll thank you for it. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Would you stand? They're going to begin to quietly play. If God's spoken, would you just take some time to come and kneel right here and say, "God, I needed this. This area of my life, I needed that change. I needed to be reminded of those truths." Would you do that this morning? Well, I can do it in my seat. You can. But boy, it'd be wonderful if you'd come and just say, "God, I needed this this morning." Would you respond to him? If you've raised your hand and said, "God, you worked in my life," would you do that this morning? Can we praise God in all kinds of circumstances? Can we thank God? Do we let the Word of God dwell in us, dominate our lives and hearts?
I'll play another verse through if God's working. Would you take your hymnal and turn to number 10? I want us to just sing that last stanza as we praise God before we're dismissed. So page 10 in your book, very last stanza. Brother Steve is going to lead us in that.
Glory, glory to the Father. Glory, glory to the Son. Glory, glory to the Spirit.
Aren't you glad for that? We can praise Him. What a wonderful privilege. Core leaders, don't forget we need to meet in my office here in just a few minutes, so give me just a couple of minutes to interact with some folks, and then we'll meet over in my office.